chapter 29 of the first book of Chronicles. And we read verse 29. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Now, the book of Job for a reading, and chapter 5, and the verse here will be verse 26. Job 5, verse 26, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Now, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 147, I think it is, verse 17. He casteth forth his ice like morsels, who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. The Song of Solomon, and chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And the last reading is the prophecy of Amos. Amos chapter 8 and verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. That will do for our reading from the scriptures. I can put your mind at ease. I have no intention of giving an exposition of these quite disparate readings of Scripture. You can put your notebooks away, put your back to the chair, take a deep breath and relax. And just a meditation that will be interesting and thought-provoking, and I'll just give it and leave it with you to follow through in your own spiritual meditation and imagination. When the famous Socrates was on the final trial, in his death, 398 B.C., before the Privy Council in Athens, he was challenged about some of his ideas. He had questioned some of the city leaders. He had called in question some of the gods that they were worshipping. And they told him that if he would stop putting things under the microscope, if he would stop examining things in such detail, and they would let him off. Of course, Socrates, the old sage that he was, wasn't interested in that kind of thing. And he famously said, and has frequently been quoted since as saying, an unexamined life is not worth living. And he took the hemlock and he died. There's a good deal in what he said. If you have to switch off, if you have to stop thinking, if you lose the power of biblical self-analysis, if you can no longer examine yourself, it's hardly worth living. So what we are going to do tonight is, I want to examine life. And because we all have life. And just some of the demands of life. In the Bible, of course, quite a number of metaphors are used, and in common language. We often think about life as a journey. And the commencement and the course of it, that's a frequent biblical metaphor. Sometimes life has been likened unto a drama. Act 1, scene 1, scene 2, act 2, and so on. Sometimes life has been likened unto a volume, a tale that is told, as one translation of Psalm 90 maybe inaccurately has it. Different chapters, and going through to the conclusion. All of that is very interesting and thought-provoking. What I want you to think about tonight is this. I want to think about life under the figure of the cycle of the four seasons of the year. And we want to examine life from that particular standpoint. You may never have thought of it I'm not talking about the Wordsworth or the Shelley approach, the nature poets of the 19th century. I'm not thinking of that. If they were talking about life under that particular figure of the cycles, the seasons of a year, they would talk about spring, summer, autumn, and winter. And they would talk about the freshness of spring, and they would talk about the fruitfulness of summer and the fading leaves of autumn and the frosty bite of winter and all that kind of thing. That would be the way those men would do it. But I want to think about it from a different standpoint. You see, we act differently to the different seasons. I'm not sure what season this is. I think according to the calendar, British summertime started yesterday, but if I'd only the calendar to judge by, well, I might believe it. But once you go outside, your mind would change. We dress in spring. We dress in summer. We dress in the dead of winter. And as the different seasons of the year come, you react. You change your behavior. You change your timetable. You reset your watch. You do things in winter. You see, life has seasons. Many people never learn how to react to the different seasons of life. Life is not static. Life moves through various phases, and it's those phases, what they are, how they appear to us, how we should react to them, what their value is. It's so that my message tonight should touch everyone, right from the first stage of spiritual experience, right through to the very end, in some degree or another. If you were talking about the four seasons, the cycle of the four seasons, and thinking about spiritual life, what would be the first one? It certainly wouldn't be spring. The first season of spiritual life is winter. Cold. Hard, dark, short days, not much joy, grey drab sky, things a little bit heavy, the ground is barren, there's little growth, there's an absence of beauty. That's what it used to be like in my life before grace reached me. The frost of sin had congealed the streams of joy. The darkness of the devil had left me in a moral wilderness. The barrenness of the landscape, there was nothing for God. It was a moral winter in our souls. That's where we all started. And thank God for the day that we were delivered from it. We're glad that the winter is past and gone. The chilly blasts of secularism that used to leave us shivering. Well, thank God we have finished with all of that. So that I'll say nothing more about it. Just to say that the winter of our pre-conversion existence, that is now concluded. What is it concludes winter? Well, I'm not a scientist nor the son of a scientist, so I'll not get involved in any of the details of it. But from the standpoint of a simple observer, I think, and you can tell me, but don't even bother telling me, for I enjoy it anyway, and you'd only spoil it. I think that what happens is the old planet on which we stand and the northern hemisphere, it gives a tilt towards the sun. And once it turns towards the sun, that's winter over. I don't know how you got out of winter, but I can tell you how I got out of it. There was a day in my life, a never to be forgotten day. I think about it every day that I live. It's not in any way obscured. There's nothing doubtful. It wasn't something that happened in my subliminal consciousness. I was more conscious that night than I'd ever been on earth before. The night I trusted Christ as my Saviour. Turn to Christ. They tell me now, in the higher echelons of theology, that you can be saved and not even know it. God help them. And God help us. We still believe, according to the Bible, that conversion is a definite experience. Crystal clear. Darkness to light. Death to life. Winter to spring. And when the sinner turns to the Lord, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. You know, it tells us here in Psalm 47 that as far as that frost and those chilling blasts are concerned, how are they dispersed? It says, He sendeth forth His word and melteth them. And He sendeth His wind bloweth. I can still remember in my experience when I heard the message of the gospel and it melted me. Melted me in true repentance, and the wind began to blow. You say, what's the wind? Well, I have no trouble interpreting that, because the Lord Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Dear brethren, the Word of God plus the mighty regenerative operation of the Spirit of God. It has turned winter into spring. And thank God for the mighty change. Well, of course, when spring comes, that alters the whole landscape greatly. We have read a beautiful description of spring. If we had a description of winter in Psalm 147, we have a beautiful description of spring in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You needn't read it again. I'll just highlight the pertinent features. The winter is past and gone. And according to the poetry of that beautiful love song, we are told that the flowers appeared on the earth. I suppose you have admired the snowdrops. I think it's great to see the snowdrops on even a dense day of winter. And when you're emerging into January and you've had 2 or 3 months of rough weather and you see those little snowdrops with their bowed green necks beginning to smell, and the daffodils. And the ground that was brown and bare and black and bitten by frost begins to be clothed with the verdure of a new beauty. You know, when a person gets saved, under the kindly influences of the spring day of God's mercy, there's new beauty begins to appear. And areas that were unclaimed, and areas that were totally barren, begin to be clothed. Beautiful flowers. Dear Christian, younger, I'm speaking now to the younger believers. If you're recently saved, you're in the spring. You're in the spring of Christian experience. And I would say this, it's the best day as possible. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't be sleeping until the spring period of your life is past. There are things to be enjoyed. You know, it tells us one of the things to be enjoyed in spring. Not only the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come. You know, when spring comes, we hear the song. Before the spring, you hear the screech of an old hawk or something like that. But with the arrival of spring, you hear birds that bring a song, a sweet melody from another clime. And they waft into our little part of the world here, and we hear them striking notes that we never heard through all the dreary days of... You know, one of the things you get when you get saved, you get new music. I'm talking now about your iPlayer. Young Christian, it's the spring. It's the time for good music. Salvation brings a new song. And you be careful about the songs you sing. I hear names being mentioned. Artists being mentioned. And they're as ungodly as you could find them. And the lyrics, and the beat, and the music. Let me say just very quickly, because I'm not going to elaborate upon it. The music that you listen to will mould your soul. Music seeps into the consciousness. It goes beneath the radar of a person's thinking. It gets into their very emotions. Be very, very careful. Listen, you know, we have a great body of good Christian music. And I would say, acquaint your ear and your heart and your soul. Listen to hymns that have a bit of doctrinal substance in them. Don't spend your time listening to the mindless repetition of charismatic ditties. Get good music. Hymns of Wesley, they will do, and hymns of Darby, the better still. Some of the best music that was ever composed. And learn to sing them. We have a heritage. The time of the singing of the birds has come. Don't waste your days and hours going about listening, having pumped into your soul material that's second rate, to say the least, if not diabolical, to say the worst, as far as some of it. It says the voice of the turtle. Oh, I love to hear the coo of a dove. The voice of the turtle is heard in the land. Spring! You say, what does the dove represent? Well, I'll give 20p to anybody that can answer. Oh, the voice of the dove. Isn't it great? Isn't it great when you just get saved? And you're thrilled. And you're singing. And there's a new beauty blossoming in your life. The daffodils and the crocuses of spiritual grace. And then you begin to see the movements of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the turtle. And the young believer in the spring of spiritual experience begins to converse about spiritual things. That's good, you know. You don't want to miss those days. Those are precious, precious days. Very, very, very. It says, the fig tree putteth forth her figs. No. It says in spring, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. They're not just ripe yet. You're not just partaking the Bicester Conference right away, you know. You just go easy. And you don't just tell the brethren what to do and boss them around in the Bible reading as if you've been around. No, you just start, just green figs. You know, you're fairly green when you start. Just green figs. But you say they're no good. Green figs! No, they might not be. They might be a wee bit bitter and they need a bit of development, but I'll tell you what they are. They're the promise of greater things to come. There's potential. There's something here that could develop. And he says, the vines have their tender grapes. You need to watch. They're so tender. There could be a beautiful bunch of grapes growing on this branch, this vine. But just at the minute, it's only spring. And they're very tender. And in fact, I didn't read the verse in the chapter. It says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines. You need to watch in your teenage years that you don't get some wee fox snips in and kills your fruitfulness. Because there are foxes, that, and maybe we'll mention some of them, we'll see how the time is going. There are the fox of carelessness and the fox of worldliness. Dear young believer, it's great that you're saved. I say now is the happy season of spiritual spring. There's a freshness. You see, that's why we try and we cry. Apart from the eternal dimension, which of course is vital. That's why we constantly say, it's very important for an assembly to see a soul saved now and then. And a spiritual addition. Because a new convert brings a breath of life. There are assemblies who haven't heard the cry of a newborn soul for decades. The older believers are good, but the thing gets a little bit stale. I say, it's good to have a breath of spring. A sign of growth. A note of joy. Potential buds. Blossoms. Potential pointing forward to greater things that are ahead. What about the next season? We have read here in summer, basket of summer fruits. Now, just before I come onto that, because I want to feed out of, you see, another thing happens in spring. It's the time of ploughing, because In the springtime, the farmer's thinking of later on down the line. And he knows that I'll not get a good harvest later in the year if I don't do a little bit of ploughing and if I don't sow seeds in the spring. Again, I want to speak to younger Christian friends. You know, that's the time for you to do the ploughing. You get beneath the surface, you know. I'm talking about ploughing in the Scriptures. Put the ploughshare of dedicated Bible study. Slip it in. When others are gathering around, when others are surfing the net, when others are having a social evening and playing about, you do the ploughing. You'll get the benefit of it later on. And be very careful, dear young believer, about springtime, because that's the time when you put in the seed. And you don't want to sow seeds of things that you'll regret later along the road. I have seen young believers and they sowed things that came to haunt them later down. Be very careful. Springtime is a time, if you want to have good growth, you need to do a little bit of weeding. As well as ploughing and getting beneath the surface, putting in the good seed, you'll need to do a bit of weeding or the whole thing could be choked. And you see, what happens is this. Even in the cycle of the seasons, and the clock has changed and the calendar has changed and the sun has risen and we're into a new era, some of the old roots that carry over from the winter are just waiting to reappear. You always have to watch that in life, right through life in fact. You see, when you get saved, the old roots didn't disappear. They'll disappear at resurrection. I think of a man tonight, some of my Irish friends would perhaps know him, but I'll try and keep it as vague as possible. I think of a man tonight, and as a young believer, many saved before I was saved, very useful. Before his conversion, he had a hobby. A hobby as harmless as fishing, but it wasn't fishing. Just a hobby. Could be time consuming. But he got saved in the assembly. Very useful man. The brethren talked about the richness of his worship. Preach the gospel. Do nicely. Then eventually, after a little while, some of his old cronies coaxed him to go back to the old hobby for a night. He got back onto it. Hooked him. He still comes to meetings, but he's in the back seat. Not in the assembly anymore. Doesn't do any preaching. Oh, he's still saved. Doesn't do any preaching. He's now in his 70s. I'm talking about days that were in his 20s. And you know what caught him? Some of the old roots from his previous life took over. And that man is not nearly as fruitful now as he might have been. We need to be careful. Spring is a time for sowing. Spring is a time for weeding. But thank God, just let us look at it positively. Thank God for all the potential and the freshness of a new convert. Then, of course, we go to summer. This is the year. This is the time of the year when the growth of spring reaches its perfection. You have fruit. You have something for the basket. This is the middle period of life. This is a person that has now been saved for a number of years. What the middle period of life? They talk about middle age, and I tell them, I know nothing about middle age. It's the period of life when you stop growing except in the middle. And I speak from experience. Anyway, you know, when you get a few years, it's a very dangerous time, you know. But it's a good time. Summer. This is the type of person that was careful with the ploughing and the sowing in the spring. And it's now, he and his wife, he's an overseer. He has grown. There's something on the boughs of his life. There's a beautiful crop of fruit. And the basket of fruit has been well filled. If you see this man on the Lord's Day morning, he has something. And he's able to give. You know, as a fruit tree, a fruit tree produces fruit by very, very diligent processes that go on inside. We don't see them. But the fruit that's produced is for the benefit of others. And it's great to have reach a stage in life, dear brother, where your ministry, where your service is expended for the enrichment of others. You see, when it's spring, you're taking in. You're cutting into the ground. You're putting seeds into the ground. You're drinking the rain of heaven. But once it gets to summer, it's the tree that's giving out fruit. And there's a fullness. And there's a firmness. You know, it's great to see people. It's great to see people just like summer fruit trees. And according to Psalm number 1, they're planted by a wee bit of stability. You get maybe a little bit of rope for waving about a bit when you're in your teens or when you're in your 20s, and a little bit of silliness. I'm not excusing, but isn't it a terrible thing to see somebody still silly when they're in their 40s and 50s? And they've never got grounded. It tells us in one of those beautiful horticultural figures that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and they'll grow like the cedars in Lebanon. They'll just be as straight as a palm tree, and they'll just be as stately as a cedar of Lebanon. You know, the palm tree has most of its growth towards the top. You don't get too many branches on the lower parts of it. That's what happens to a person in the summer of life, where there has been growth, where there has been development. As you get to know him, you say, now there's a man. And the longer he lives on earth, the most of his life is heavenward. The cedars of Lebanon that adorn those lofty snow-capped slopes of the mountain. There's not only a heavenliness, there's a holiness. Actually, another thing just, and I'm talking about fruit. A bough that's well laden with fruit will be bowed down. You know, if you get a man that has grown, he'll not only be marked by heavenliness, and he'll be marked by an abundance that he can give out to others. Sweet, juicy, helpful, refreshing, wholesome material. Material that is good for the constitution, but he'll have a humility. If you get an ear of corn, remember that other picture of growth that the Lord Jesus referred to? He spoke about the seed. And then he spoke about the blade. And then he spoke about the ear. And he spoke about the full corn in the ear. Once you get the full corn in the ear, the thing starts to droop. In the spring, you've just got the broad blade. Nature provides it with a broad blade so that it can catch the maximum amount of sun ray to allow the processes. You see, that's it. When it's an early days, catch as much of the glory of Christ as you can. And that will turn to maturity, and it will turn to something for... Remember that man in the Psalm said, he said, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. He said, I just want to be in the house of the Lord like a fresh, green, mature, fully grown olive tree. You know, an olive tree is one of the most beautiful pieces of biblical metaphor. An olive tree, I was saying somewhere recently in a rather different connection, an olive tree is one of the most serviceable of all trees. I mentioned the palm and the cedar and their straightness and their stateliness, but when it's an olive tree, they're all gnarled and twisted. Olive trees are quite different. But the big thing about an olive tree is the supply that it can give. If you have an olive tree, you get a wee bit of oil for light. If you have an olive tree, you get a wee bit of oil for perfume. If you have an olive tree, you get a wee bit of oil for cooking. Very serviceable tree. Isn't it great to get a brother, and he's just like an olive tree, brings a wee bit of perfume to the meeting. A wee bit of spiritual fragrance. Full growth. He brings a wee bit of food to the meeting. He's a spiritual man, good for cooking. He brings a wee bit of light. The oil for the light. Because now, in the summer season of life, he has a fullness, and he has a firmness, and he has a rich provision that he is able to give to others. Now, I'm just going to backtrack for a second. You know, we have in the Bible, We have in the Bible a number of men, and they became very fruitful in middle life and later life a little bit. And mind you as well, they didn't make a mistake in the spring. What about Joseph? What about Joseph in the spring of his life? Isn't it well he didn't become promiscuously involved with that woman in Egypt? Joseph's summer would have been tarnished. Isn't it well Daniel had a good spring? Made up his mind that you're going to get out early, definitely. I'll soon have to start drinking out of Brother John's glass too. And the preaching will really improve then. No, it's well, Daniel. Dear young brother, if you make a mistake in the sexual area in early life, oh, you say, but you'll be recovered. You will, hopefully. It will leave a scar on your conscience that will never be eradicated. Be careful about the seeds that you sow in the spring, because they could greatly hamper the growth and the goodness of the summer of life's day. Great to see men preserved that can stand up stately and straight amongst the Lord's people. An overseer and his wife beside him that commends the doctrine for which he stands and which he preaches from the Bible. And there's just a dignity and a maturity and a freshness and a fullness that is connected with that. You always have to watch, of course. I have seen, even in summertime, you could just get an unusual fall of snow, or you could get a wind from an unusual direction. And the tree that you thought never would topple, before you know what's happened, is down. I saw a thing in another country, one of those giant redwoods, you know what I'm talking about. There were a number of German tourists in California, and they were traveling along, and just before their very eyes, some distance down the way, one of those massive redwoods that had stood tall for years, it just bowed down to the very earth. You know, some of the biggest men can go down. They were surprised. The authorities were surprised. The park rangers were surprised. What happened? That such a lofty tree that had stood many a storm, here was a beautiful sunny day, and without a rustle in its leaves, it just bowed to the earth. They discovered that there was a rot in its root system. And unknown to everybody that passed by, they saw the tree tall and sturdy, and a large trunk and leafy branches. But underneath the surface, things were anything but good. You know, if you're going to be a good tree, you need to keep the roots clean. Let me say a word or two here. Well, let's start on about Facebook again. You maybe got a big enough dose about it. Well, just let me say this very quickly. And I'm not against some of these things and all of it. But I have considered them very carefully from time to time. I say especially to younger believers, all of us here today, you be very careful, dear brother, to look after the hidden side of your life. We all have a public side to our life. When we're in business, when we're in the meetings, when the Christians see us, when the others see us. The most important part of your life is the part that nobody sees. The part that keeps the tree standing is the hidden root system. You know, that's one of the problems with the invasive technology of our day. They call it technology. They've invented a new word recently, the word technopoly. And technopoly is the word that refers to the enslavement to technology that has happened in our modern age. People can't live without their phones, without their text messaging, and as we heard, all kinds of trivia. Now, the problem is this. People have such a network of friends, and they have such a public persona, and it's all projected superficially onto a web page And all that they are, we heard about the coffee and all the kind of things. Everything they are, everything they do, everybody they meet, every place they go, it's all out in the open. And you see, when you examine it all, there's absolutely nothing behind it. And what we are losing out in is this. We live in a world of screen, a world of sensation. Let yourself be known, have plenty of friends, get the message of your life out there. But very few of us have really got a deep inner life with God. It's broader, it's bigger, but there's an awful shallowness with it. I read an article recently, and they said that one of the problems with Facebook, in fact, three problems, the man was highlighted. He said there's disengagement. It's called social networking. Give me a minute on this, and just because you're likely to be on the phones anyway when you get out. So I'll take a minute first. It's called social networking. Get you in touch with her. The man was pointing out that in actual fact, while it's called networking and connectivity with other people, other places right across the world, people withdraw from themselves, and they're sitting in their own wee machine. I want to give you a little thing to do. Instead of sending a silly little text message, I'm serious about this, tell you what to do. Sit down and write to some serious person a sensible letter on spiritual things and learn how to spell when you're doing it. U is Y-O-U, R is A-R-E. That's a small start. Don't desecrate the Queen's English with all this abbreviated cyberspeak, which is disgraceful to human language. Anyway, disengage. No, instead of texting somebody and saying hi, meet them and have a 1 hour conversation. You say, I couldn't do that. No, you could not. But you could send 50 text messages a day. You say, but I thought this was to help your social networking. Listen, instead of this whole business enhancing social networking, it's actually killing social skills until it is a disengagement. And it's also providing, and I'll just make do with this here, the third one, it's also providing a disembodiment that I can have a cyber soul. I can be a person in the world of virtual reality. And I can be a different person actually in body. And I can live in a virtual world, and I can present the kind of an aura on the screen that's not really the person that I am at all. Listen, dear Christians, I hope that God will help us. We need people that have far more solidity than that. We need a depth. You need a depth in your life. Younger believers, get down deep in the spring of life, put in the plowshare, and then when you grow a little bit older, you'll be able to stand like one of these fruit trees. Now, what about autumn? You see, what about autumn? So we start with spring, the freshness of spring, the fullness of summer. Say farewell to the barren frostiness of winter. What about autumn? You know, autumn's a lovely time of the year. I don't know. I just don't know what your favourite season is. You say, well, those leaves. I love the leaves of autumn. The russets and the browns and the yellows. And those leaves, would you say, sure, that's just the whole thing fading out? No, that's maturity in life. That's the last stage of life. You say, but I thought the last stage of my life as a Christian was going to be winter. No, it's autumn. You left the winter. It's autumn. You say, what's autumn? It's these older believers that come to the meeting. And they have a maturity about them. There's a mellowness, not a softness, a mellowness. Amber leaves. Russet hues. Suits their age. They're just there with some degree of growth. You see, this is the final product. The thing's beginning to decline, but you're glad to have them. You say, what happens to all those? They should have just fallen on the ground. You just kick your foot through them as you walk through the glen, and it's just, they just become a carpet. Well, a good carpet they are, because that carpet of amber leaves that falls in autumn, it provides fertilization for the next year's growth. It makes its own compost. I say, dear Christians, Autumn time in life is that time in life when a man leaves a legacy for the next generation. What are you leaving, brother? Are you leaving anything as a result of your mature service in the autumn season of life that will fertilize growth of young believers that are coming? Life is a mystery. Life is a wonder. I hope that God will help us to think about just the drama and the picture. I read that especially in Chronicles. I'm not going to elaborate upon it at all. But all I was interested from 1 Chronicles was that beautiful little expression summarizing the life of David. It talks about his acts and this and first and last and his mighty acts. And then it says the times that went over him. Mind you, as I thought as I sat there, there were a lot of things happened from David was a little boy playing his harp on the hills of Bethlehem until he died as an old man in Jerusalem. Days of peace and quiet. Maybe some of his best psalms were written there. Days of persecution. Days of pressure. Days of even failure. Right until he left a legacy for Solomon with his dying breath that helped Solomon to build the temple. The times that went over him. Mind you, times go over us. What stage of life do you think you're at? We don't know, of course. There are some trees. But I can see quite a few autumn people here. Thank God we have quite a few spring people here. Thank God we have summer specimens here. If there's anybody still in the winter of sin, we would invite you into the summer land of grace where you could enjoy the bright beams of God's forgiving mercy and sunshine. All I say is this, well, you can make a contribution to the assembly, to Christian life, at 20. But you'll make a different one at 40. And you'll make a different one at 60. And you'll make a different one at 80. After that, it'll be time to move. But a 20-year-old, it's great to have young people with their energy. It's great to have 40-year-olds that can carry the burden and really help. It's great to have 60-year-olds that have some degree of spiritual wisdom and understanding, stable and stately. And it's great to have old believers. And you've something to do it. You say, but you can do things at 40 when you're married that you couldn't do when you're 20. You see, if you miss the 20 stuff, it'll be too late to start when you're 40. Or almost. Different seasons of the year, we act different ways. Different seasons of life. I hope that God will help us so that when our little time on earth is done, that we will live our days. Live them fruitfully. Live them properly. Because we live in communion and in fellowship with the God of eternity. May the Lord bless His word and bless His